Amen. Praise the Lord for that special this morning as well. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you look with me to the book of Luke in chapter 14, Luke in chapter 14, I'll be reading verse 16 down to verse 24, the parable of the Great Supper this morning. Luke chapter 14. And if you're able to, if you'd stand with us, we'll read the Word of God together. As I read, you follow right along with me. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes and of the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we do come before you, it is a blessing, Lord, to have the opportunity to be in church. I pray, God, that you would just continue to meet with us and bless throughout these services, especially now as we've opened up your precious holy word and we have read this parable. I know that you have a message for each one of us through this parable, and I pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Jesus is presenting this parable, and he says in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper. And I think as we study this, you'll find that he's speaking of God being the certain man and the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be after the rapture of the church in heaven as being the great supper. And he's given this parable to this end for those that he was speaking to, but then it's been recorded for us. And I believe the message and the thought through this is for us to evaluate and see how important it is for us to have God in our lives. How important is it? As you're thinking right now, you're in church, praise the Lord for that. How important is it for you to have God in your life? The parable, the man had prepared a great supper. And verse 17, he says, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. The supper, when it is ready, this man wanted his house to be full. See, when it's ready, the marriage supper of the Lamb will be after the church age. We're living in the church age right now. After the rapture and after the judgment seat of Christ for all believers that have been raptured up and are there, then before the church returns with Christ, there'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And when that's ready, the Bible says in verse 23, look down there with me, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. In heaven, he wants his house, where he has prepared the supper, to be filled. The Bible reveals to us, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And during this church age, the message for the church and the commission for the church is to go out, take the gospel around the world, to see souls saved. And as they are getting saved, they will be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. So we find here those who had been made aware of it chose not to attend. They had been made aware that there was being a supper prepared. But when the supper was ready, those that had been made aware of it ahead of time, the Bible says in this parable, Jesus presents in this parable, they chose not to attend the supper, and they made excuses. Verse 18, they all with one consent began to make excuses. Now, again, the reason for the parable, if you go back here in chapter 14, go back to verse 12, because that's very important to get the truth of this parable, to be able to apply it to our lives here. The reason for the parable we find is another parable that he had spoken of, that Jesus was in the house of the chief Pharisee in chapter 14. In verse 12, he says, then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. So your recompense is you're going to invite each other back and forth to this great supper, the supper that you're preparing. Now this was a religious man, but not a saved man, in this house of the chief Pharisee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And it's important here, verse 14 says, and thou shalt be blessed. You want God's blessings, then you have to be used of God. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. So you're doing it not for them. You're not doing it for what they can do for you. You're doing this because you understand God in your life will lead you to a ministry, to serve Him. And people are the ministry. They cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just, which is talking about the rapture. And after the rapture, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. For those that have been saved during this church age, that have been raptured up, and then before they will return, again, we find that in knowing prophecy in the book of Revelation reveals it, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And the church will be the bride, born again believers. And so he says right here, and when one of them that sat at meat with him, verse 15, heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But this was one of the Pharisees. And so then, verse 16, the beginning of the parable that just we read, then said he unto him, somebody that believed just because he was religious was going to be there. If he would be there, he would have to know of the importance of having God in his life. if he was going to be there and truly understand what this marriage supper of the Lamb was going to be, he would have to have been saved. And being saved, you have to understand who God is. You have to have a belief in God. You have to have a belief in him loving you to send his only begotten son to die for you. You have to have a belief in the presence of God and see the need for God in your life. No one has ever been saved that did not see their need for God. To attend the most glorious event in human history. Can I tell you that this is going to be, we don't understand all that it's going to be. We just know it's going to be a glorious, glorious event in heaven. But in order to attend it, you have to believe. You must be saved. You must know God. And value his presence in your life. Those who have no desire to attend the supper, who decline the invitation, they don't acknowledge the need for God in their lives, nor do they value his presence. That's what's taking place in this parable. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, let me just read this to you. You can go back there later, but write the verse down. Matthew, chapter 7, Jesus taught something that was very important when it comes to those who think they are saved but are not saved. He says in Matthew 7, and verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Ye that work iniquity, that means that you're living in sin. A person cannot be living in unconfessed sin and value the presence of God because you don't have the presence of God. You don't have that fellowship. You don't have that walk with God. You've chosen sin over your fellowship with God. You've chosen sin over salvation, possibly. And you don't acknowledge the idea and the need, the importance of God in your life. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God's desire is that when the supper is ready, after this church age, when this glorious event, before there's going to be a millennial reign on the earth with the bride of Christ, with Christ returning to establish a throne in Jerusalem, the world will be ruled by Christ for a 1,000-year millennial reign, and the world will experience a righteous rule. Yeah. Wow. God's desire is that when the supper is ready, his house will be filled. His house will be filled. But in order for his house to be full, in order for a person to be there at that supper, they have to value the presence of God in their lives. See, if you study the Bible, you'll understand that God is to be the center of the believer's life. Everything is to revolve around him. That is Christianity. That is what the Bible teaches. That is who God is. The Bible says in Matthew, Jesus teaching the Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." What you need to do is realize that God has to be and needs to be first priority in your life. And when you make God first priority in your life, it will change your perspective on life. It'll make a difference in your life, and you will value not only the presence of God, but the provisions of God, and you will seek Him. See, I consider God's will in everything. Because I know that's the most important thing. I don't know that I've always done that once I got saved, but when I dedicated my life to Christ, I realized the most important thing for me to do is value the presence of God in my life. And as I value the presence of God in my life, then I consider God in everything about life. God has a will for my life. He has a purpose for my existence. Do we value the presence of God in our lives? Do we understand what the presence of God will do for us as we go through life? God first will change our perspectives on everything. God first will change our perspective in our marriage. God first will change our perspective in raising children. God first will change our perspective on work, career. If we have this understanding that there is coming a day, there is going to be a rapture of the church, and there is going to be a judgment seat of Christ for the believers, and then there will be something that will follow that, that is going to be possibly the greatest event in all of human history, is when the bride of Christ, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to be like. I know we'll be in our glorified bodies. I know we'll be looked at as the bride of Christ, the bride of God. And I know that right after that, we're going to come back and there's going to be a righteous rule on earth for 1,000 years. That's just prophecy. That's what the Bible teaches. So with this, God presents 3 excuses that will hinder humanity. You understand? This is a proverb. But Jesus knew exactly what would hinder man in viewing God's place in their life as being important. Putting God first. And so he, in this parable, he presents 3 excuses that are typical of what man will use. An excuse is to serve as an apology or justification for. When he said they began to, all of them began to make excuses, to serve as an apology or justification for, and yet there will be no acceptable excuse for not valuing God in our lives. Because you have to see the need for God in your life to get saved. And that's the beginning of a spiritual life. That's a born-again experience. If you've never had a born-again experience, then you are not going to heaven. You first of all have to see yourself, as the Bible reveals, that we're a sinner. All of us are sinners. And as a sinner, I have a debt to pay. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love that part of it. That means that he loved me enough to pay my sin debt and offers it to whosoever will just value it, whosoever will see the need for it, whosoever will just, of your own free will, from your own mouth, call upon the name of the Lord, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what it takes for us to be raptured, to stand before Jesus Christ. And then at some point after that, enjoy this marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah. It's powerful when you understand this parable and what Jesus was presenting, not only to this man, he's addressing this man, he's addressing the Pharisees, but it's been recorded for us. And these three excuses. The first excuse that he presents is something that I believe Satan uses to lessen the importance of God in your life. And possibly keep you from ever being saved. Verse 18. Luke chapter 14 and verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Can I tell you that's wealth? That is invested and having to keep an eye on it. You've invested in something in this world that requires you to spend a lot of time in keeping an eye on it. Matthew chapter 19, let me just read this to you. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 24. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Riches. Wealth. Why invest in anything that will take you away from God? Because we choose what we invest in. Without God, wealth, this world's wealth, will blind us to the important things and control our lives. You know, there's so many people in the world that are controlled by this desire to be rich. To the place where they'll play the lottery, thinking this is my only hope to ever becoming rich, and they just become more poor. They lose more. Yeah. Without God, wealth seems to control the mind and the desires. Without God, humanity will put trust in riches. Without God, it's what brings maybe security, peace. In my mind, in people's minds, without God, if they don't have God, then they try to make sure that they have something that will bring security. And if they can have a bank account, if they can have monies in the bank, if they can have things in this world, if they can have this wealth, then they replace the security that God brings with what they commit their life to, and that is riches. There's no doubt that is something that the old devil will use in people's lives today. In the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, the Bible has much to say about the love of money being the root of all evil. But I want to take you to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, because being rich in this world can definitely cause you to think you're better than somebody else and high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. You put your trust in that. Without God, that which you have to bring you security is riches. And so you commit your life to it. But wealth with God. See, there's nothing wrong with wealth as long as you're putting God first. As long as you see what the thing that I need in this life more than anything else, and the thing that I will value more than anything else is God. My trust is not in my bank account. So when things turn around and the stock market's crashed and I lose the investments, I still have God. With God, then wealth is something to be a blessing. Wealth with God is understood that it comes from God and is to be used by God because it's His. You see, you love God first, you see the value of God first, and you'll use wealth accordingly. There's a lot of godly individuals that have wealth. Praise the Lord for it. But their trust is still in God. Their peace is still in a relationship with God because we're not promised tomorrow. And you think that you can sit back because I've got the barns full, but God says, you fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then where did that wealth go? And you have to face eternity without God. If you have God, then you're going to face a rapture. And you're going to stand before Christ. And at some point, you're going to enjoy that marriage supper of the Lamb because you have valued God in your life. And it changes our perspective on everything. But man will turn to wealth and discard God if you're not careful. The second excuse that it gives us here. Everybody following me this morning?
Amen.
Amen. We need to value the presence of God in our life. Wealth, many times we'll use that as an excuse not to value God, not to do what we need to do to have that walk with God and that fellowship with God. The second thing, and somewhat goes along with it, but it's a little different. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. But what we need to look at here is, I go to prove them. That's what he's looking to do. It's not the oxen that keeps him from actually going to the supper, but the work that he has to do with the oxen. I go to prove them. It's more important than God. Without God, our occupations become our lives, our jobs. We live for our careers. If we're living for our careers, we will fail to prioritize the most important things. And how many have lost the most important things because they focused on their careers? We lose our marriage because we're focused more on our careers than we are on our marriages. We lose our children because we're focused more on our careers than we are on raising our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians in chapter 5, the Bible warns us against this. It directs us when it comes to God in our life. With God in our life, then we understand that there is more important things than our careers, our occupations. You see, in this life, we work to be able to live and to serve God. We don't live to serve our occupation. Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says this: Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you're so focused on your career and you're so focused on your work, sometimes we will lose sight of that being more important. We lose our marriages. Fathers, this is Father's Day. One of the most important things you can do as a father is to love your children's mother. Amen. And work on strengthening that relationship so that you can do what he tells you to do in chapter 6 of Ephesians when he says, And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Without God, our perspectives will not be focused like they need to be. With God, I'll see my marriage as being a higher priority. Amen. I'll see raising my children as being a higher priority. Because I want God in my life. I understand it's God in my life that helps me to see my marriage as I ought to see my marriage. It's God in my life that helps me to see my children as I ought to see my children. It's God in my life that helps me to have a right perspective. But if you're not careful, you'll use an excuse. The third one, the last one here, and we're done. I trust it's been a help. You're looking at this the way God has us to look at it. It's a parable, and so God could have put any excuse in there, but God puts excuses in there that are used by mankind that we have to look to and say, I'm not going to fall into that trap. I value the presence of God in my life more than wealth, more than my occupation. And the last one, verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, a lot of times when you read that, a lot of people find some humor in that. But if you really believe that, that's not funny. The third excuse is relationships. Because of my worldly relationships, I cannot put God first. Without God, as a man, you will not take the spiritual leadership that God wants you to take. And therefore, a wife that knows not God dictates what you do with God. Or maybe even children that you have the responsibility to raise without God, they become more of the leadership in the home. And use that as an excuse because they don't want to go to church. They don't want God in their lives. And so because of your relationships that you've chosen, I cannot come. See, with God, it's the glue that holds a family together. Amen. It's a blueprint for a successful marriage. It's a blueprint for successfully giving your children the best chance possible to turn out right. It's the blueprint. With God, you want all in the family to acknowledge the importance of God in their lives. With God, then I have chosen a wife that loves God as much as I love God, so that she sees the importance of having God in her life. And together we can raise a children, we can raise a family that likewise sees the importance of having God in their lives. And if we raise them to see the importance of having God in their lives, then they'll want to raise their children, our grandchildren, to understand the importance of having God in their lives. And it becomes a glue for the family. Possibly the problem we have in society today. We're not seeing the need for God in our lives. You want to be at that supper? And get rid of the excuses. And value the presence of God in your life. Fathers. I don't know it'd be Father's Day without reading this poem. I love this poem. The fathers need to be aware of the importance of your position in the home, the importance of you seeing the importance of God in your home. The poem says, "I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other people I'll meet. I may never have the fame that other men may have, but I've just got to be successful as my little girl's dad. There are certain dreams that I cherish that I'd like to see come true. There are things I'd like to accomplish before my working days are through. But the task my heart is set on is no mere passing fad. I've just got to be successful as my little girl's dad. It's the one job I dream of, the task I think of most. For if I fail my little girl, I've nothing else to boast. For all the wealth and fame I'd gather, my fortune would be sad if I fail to be successful as my little girl's dad. I may never come to glory. I may never gather gold. And men may count me as a failure when my business life is told. But if my little girl can just grow up godly, then I'll be glad. Then I'll know I've been successful as my little girl's dad." God in our lives changes our perspective on life. If I could have had every head bowed this morning. This parable that Jesus gave reveals the importance of having God in our lives. Do you value that? Do you see the need for it? Father, we bow before you. We love you, Lord God. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for allowing us to be here in church today, and thank you for this parable that you presented and have preserved for us to learn from. And Lord God, I know that there's coming a great supper in heaven. I know in order to be there, we have to value you and what you have for us through salvation and a life in Christ. I pray, God, for all those that are here in this auditorium as well as others that are viewing through the live stream. God, right now, if there's someone that does not know that they're saved, I pray, God, that conviction would come upon them and they would see their need to receive Jesus Christ today before it's eternally too late. And those that are saved, God, I pray that you would help them to see the need for them to value your presence in their lives. Work in our midst now. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.